Oh, good morning, all. Wasn't that a great welcome for Kathy? We are so thankful that she's feeling better, and what a blessing. We are so thankful to be here and to fellowship together this morning. Let's all stand, and we'll sing.
So glad that Kathy's here this morning. Already been acknowledged, but praise the Lord that you're back. I've been coming to this church off and on since August, but this is the first time you've played since I've been here. And so what a delight. The sad news is that Jamelyn is sick this morning. And so we want to lift her up, but I'm just thankful that Kathy is feeling good enough to play. She was here last night, of course, for the dinner. And so we're glad for that as well. And it was good to see others. Phyllis was with us last night. And is Phyllis here this morning? There you are. You're right down front. Okay, great. And of course, Kent Jamelyn's lovely daughter Hannah was with us. So glad. And she's of course been recuperating as well from surgery. She still anticipates another surgery, but we're thankful that she's doing good thus far. And we're just here to praise and thank the Lord this morning. Amen. He's so good. And I see Miles and Deb are back from North Dakota. Was it cold up there for you?
Not
I heard they got,
here.
Yeah, it's colder here. Well, they got a blizzard since you left. I heard they got 15 inches right where we were living a year ago. So thank you that you brought us to Colorado. But anyway, we want to just go to the Lord in prayer at this time, and we'll give God thanks as well. Father, we do thank you that you are indeed on the throne. And we don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. Even a minute from now, we don't know what we might face. Lord, we think what's ahead, but we don't ever know. And so we admit that in every way we depend upon you. We are just humble before you. We praise you this morning because we are acknowledging that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we want you to be, and we invite you to continually be on the throne of our lives. And we welcome you here this morning. We thank you that your word promises that as we gather in your name, you are here. And indeed, your scripture says that you live within us. Father, I thank you that our dear sister Kathy is here to play and she's feeling better, continues to improve. We thank you for Hannah that she is improving and get along well from her recent surgery. We thank you for your care and your watch in this way, and also for your sister Phyllis. Thank you that she's also getting so much better. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us this week to minister among the young people on Wednesday night. We pray and continually lift up that ministry and pray that it would always be a place where young people can come to know you. And we heard news this week of a young lady who comes from another side of the world, and yet she has made a decision for you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to walk with you. We pray for others among the kids who may or may not know you. We pray especially that they would, those who do not, will come to know you. And those who do, may they grow in this time as they come each Wednesday evening. We thank you again for our opportunity. We do want to pray for Sister Jamelyn as she is convalescing this morning. Just pray that you'd help her to get well. And I also want to mention Dwayne, who will be having surgery on Tuesday, and just pray that that will go well, that you'll watch over him through that time, that you'll give those who are doing the surgery, Lord, give them wisdom and discernment, whether they be a nurse or a doctor or a surgeon, whoever is in there, Lord, may you give them all wisdom and discernment as they go about his case. We pray for a speedy recovery afterward. And Father, as we take a few minutes now and look into your word, we ask that you teach us and you speak to us. And we pray that we will be open to what you have for us. And we'll give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite the kids to come up before they head out. Some of them may go out, some of them may stay, but you can come up here. We've got a couple more. All right. This is good. You guys are going to have to scoot this way just a little bit to make room for these three other young ladies. Good. Good to see you all. Wow. There you go, Mabel. You're not so lonely now, huh? This is good. This is good. Yeah. Welcome, ladies. I won't bite, at least not very much, okay? Try not to. I'm kidding. You know, I'm kidding. Have you guys ever, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing. We'd go to birthday parties, and we'd play this game called Pin the Tail on the Donkey. Have you ever played that?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about when I say that? And there's another game that some people play, and where you take a stick and you try to hit this thing called a piñata, and it's full of candy, and boom. And what's the situation with the pole, the person that's got the pole or the person that's got the tail? What do they do to them before they start trying to do it?
Blindfold.
They blindfold them, don't they? And then they probably spin them around, and they kind of point them in the wrong direction. So they're hitting at the air over here, and they don't know where it is. Or they're trying to pin it on the wall, and they end up putting it on the other side of the room, right? And we think that's really funny. But the reason they do that is because they can't see. They're in darkness, aren't they? Have you ever been that person? Yeah, and you feel really silly, and they take it off, and you're like, you know, you're in Cincinnati, and you were supposed to just be in this room, you know? Feel like you're way off track. Anybody know where Cincinnati is? It's in Ohio. I grew up not far from Cincinnati. At any rate, we think about that. And the scripture says that when we're without Christ, it's like we're walking in darkness, you know? And when we walk in darkness, we don't love, but we hate. And the characteristic of someone who walks in light is they're not walking in darkness. They can see where they're going, and they don't get lost. They don't run into things. And if you think how easy that game would be is if you weren't blindfolded and you had the stick. Boom, you could really wail into that thing, couldn't you? All the candy would come out the first strike, probably. You did that. Okay. All right.
It was sister's piñata. He wasn't blindfolded or anything.
Did you get candy?
She got
so
candy.
It turned out all right.
It was from my
birthday.
I hit a bubble.
Yeah.
From one of my.
Yeah. From one of your birthdays. Okay. How many have you had?
Six.
How many birthdays have you had?
Six.
Six. Yeah, that's what I figured. All right. So anyway, when we walk in the light, then we should walk in love. And that means we love those around us. And that means we love our brothers and our sisters and our friends, right? And even when they do something we don't like, we still love them, right? We can talk to them about what the thing they did that we didn't like, but we still love them. And that's a characteristic of someone who's walking in the light, knowing who?
God,
knowing Jesus. And so that's what we want to be doing. And I know that you all want to do that. Because as Christ lives in your heart, he's producing that desire within you. And if you know Jesus, then that's what's going to be happening. Okay? Let's pray before you go. Father, I just pray for these young folks as they get ready to go to their class here in a few minutes. You just pray that you will help them to be learning what they need to learn in there. And I pray that each day they will be walking in your light in Jesus Christ. And they will know your love, that they'll experience that love from you. But then that love will pour through them and pass them into those people there around, that they would just be loving by the power of your love in them and your spirit. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go where you're supposed to go, okay? We had a lovely time with our grandchildren the last couple days. They were up from El Paso. My son is in Fort Bliss, as I mentioned last night. How many were here last night? So I'm just repeating myself to most of you. But at any rate, they had to take off and go back. He has to be back on base tomorrow morning. We had a good time. And while we were up, we took them up to Estes Park. They said, we want to go to Estes Park. And we went all the way up to Lily Lake after, you know, somebody told us about Lily Lake. And so we went up there. And we got all up there, and I'm thinking we'll go up there and maybe we'll see some elk or something. There was nothing. I think maybe we saw a bird fly over, and it was probably just like a crow or something, you know. And no offense to crows, but they're crows, you know. So we're coming back down, having seen no wildlife to speak of, and what's coming across the road? I have to slam on my brakes because there's two or three of them already out there. These things with horns on their heads. And they're bigger than deer. You know, they weren't moose, but they were elk. And it was pretty exciting. We stopped, and like a whole nice-sized herd went across. It seemed like 100. I'm guessing it probably really was maybe 40 or 50 animals, but it still was amazing. We got to see them, and I told the kids that there was worth the price of admission, you know. So pretty neat to see those. We had seen elk in North Dakota but it was at an elk farm where they raise them, okay? These that we saw the other day were just, you know, kind of out there being elk and living as they do, I guess. We are in 1 John, and we've just started chapter 2 last week. We're going to push on from there. The story is told of a person who had a 3-year-old granddaughter, and she was playing with her toys, and her mother was folding the laundry and told her, noticed that the clothes that she was wearing were soiled, and she suggested that this little girl change her clothes. And she said she should go do that, and she told her a second time, and the little girl was still playing, as kids do. And about the third time, it got bad because she used all three of her names. You know, and that's, you know, it's bad when that happens. Beverly Provost, Elizabeth Provost, did you hear me? And Beverly answered, she said, yes, Mama, my ears did, but my legs didn't. And, you know, obedience is putting legs to faith. We hear and we know. The scripture says even the devil believes, Satan believes who Jesus is. Satan knows who he is. So what's the difference between us knowing and believing who Jesus is and him knowing and believing? It's that action. It's that putting our trust in him and then allowing that trust and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us into different people than we would be without him. Amen? Does that make sense? And so if that's not happening, there's something wrong. If a person's life isn't changed in Christ, there's something wrong. There's a short circuit somewhere. Because life change should always happen in one who trusts in Christ, truly trusts in him. And knowing God is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey. Our desire to be people who experience his love, reflect that love back to him, and also allow that love to flow through us, as I've mentioned to the kids a few minutes ago. It should go through to others. And even to those people who, unlike you, who I'm sure we all consider ourselves a very lovable person, right? It's that other person. It's their problem. Well, in fact, if we're not loving someone, the first person we should look at is who? Yeah, we better look in the mirror. What's going on here? What's going on here? Nobody's perfect, and we're not saying that we're perfect, but we're saying there should be change in our life. And again, knowing God is evidenced by this desire to obey. And we're talking about obedience within grace, obedience as a result of grace, obedience because of God's love for us, loving others because of God's love. And again, we have a tension between obedience and grace. You say, well, you know, we're talking about obedience. I thought it was all by grace. Well, yes, it is. Our salvation is based in God's gift to us. But when we realize the nature, the amazingness of that gift, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, it produces this change that reflects and allows his love to flow through us towards others. And there are specific ways which John believed the believer should be unique, and we're going to talk about three of those. The first I'd like us to quote, A.W. Tozer once said, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin." Does that make sense? Let me just say it again. I think it's a really good quote. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are two sides of the same coin. By this we know that we have come to know him. Verse 3. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. John's word here seems severe. To claim knowledge of him without life change is lying. Lying. I mean, that's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty blunt. And denial of obedience means that truth is absent from such a person. And truth is central to the gospel message. Jesus is said, as it's said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, our lives are to reflect that truth in the way we live, the way we treat others. The truth is a principle of our spiritual integrity. When we have discovered God's inexhaustible love for us, we love him utterly. And the one who walks in him keeps his commandments. The one who knows him has a changed life. Our life, again, is changed in him. It's not just knowledge. Now, what John is dealing with here, he's dealing with the, ever heard of the Gnostics? Yeah? And the Gnostics, that comes from the Greek word gnosis, which just means to know. And the idea was that these folks had a special knowledge of God. They were set apart in their knowledge of God. Well, we're set apart in our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. But we learn through our brain, we learn through our mind, we understand, and then there's application. The Spirit helps us in all that, guides us in all that. The Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God and for it to be applied in our lives. But our knowledge alone doesn't make us special. Again, as I said, Satan himself knows. The devils know. But we don't expect to see Satan or any devils and any demons in heaven, right? Theirs is not a saving faith. And consequently, we come back around. There's no greater claim one can make in knowing God than through obeying him. Obeying him. And the author says, if we obey his commands, we are evidencing and can be sure that we know him, as it says here in the scripture. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And so that idea of perfection, and it comes back around, as we said before, it comes back around to love. The commandments in the scripture, we talk about the Ten Commandments. What two big areas do the commandments cover? Love of God and love of mankind. So vertical, so to speak, horizontal. If you're loving God and you're loving those around you, the Spirit is working in you in this way, you are keeping the commandments by that. And we, by the Spirit, the more the Spirit is controlling, the more we're yielded to the Spirit, the more that just flows through us. Yes, we have knowledge, but we find that we're loving people inexplicably. Didn't say that well. But you love me anyway, right? There you go. See, it was all purposeful. We love and we find ourselves loving people even sometimes when they're a little bit like porcupines. You know? Even when they're not easy to love, we find ourselves loving them and having compassion towards them and desiring for them to know the love of Christ. Love and obedience again. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. That's what is being perfected in you, is that love. Love. And it's not saying, look how good I am. It's just so we can love better. We're growing in love so we can experience love and love better. And he's doing that in us. And our job is just say, okay, Lord. Now, do we ever have a time when we don't want to say okay? Yeah. someone comes up and stomps on our foot, what's our attitude toward that person immediately? Yeah, we might be angry. We at least are going, why did they do that? But then we notice that, remember the look on their face. It obviously wasn't an accident. They did it on purpose. You know, and I'm just using that illustration. I'm talking, usually it's something somebody says, isn't it? They said something, and we immediately, or they get that look on their face, and they're looking at us. And we're just assuming all the worst things. But it was just gas. It had nothing to do with us, but we get this attitude. And if somebody really has purposely offended us or has taken their anger out on us, we get angry back, don't we? It's a visceral response. We just do that. And then we're like, oh, I'm not loving. Well, that's okay. I don't have to love them. They were really nasty to me. Is that what the scripture says? Mm-mm. Jesus said, love just your friends, your family, the folks that are nice to you. Is that what he said? He said the really tough thing, love your enemies as yourself. Now, from a Christian standpoint, an enemy shouldn't be someone we choose to make an enemy. The only enemy should be someone who is saying we're an enemy, but we don't look at them in the same way. We still look at them with the love of Christ, even though they're considering us an enemy and they're treating us badly. Our human nature wants to treat them back the same way, right? But when Christ is in us, that change is taking place, and we go, Lord, I admit that I'm really upset because my foot really hurts right now. This person just stomped on my foot really hard. I'm not sure if there isn't a toe broken. And I'm really hurting, and I'm really mad, Lord. I'm just confessing that to you. That's my nature. But I know in Christ I'm called to love, and I want to obey you in that, and I invite your spirit to work in me. I confess any anger, anything that isn't right. I just confess that to you. I give it to you, and I welcome your spirit to love in me, through me, toward this person who's just offended me. And the neat thing is that when we truly mean that in our heart, we will find ourselves loving that person, and we'll go, I know that's not for me, because my humanness wouldn't do that. That is the Spirit of God working in me, and that's evidence of the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is glorified in that. God is glorified because you're going, that's not me. All I did was surrender. And I don't know if I could have even done that. I probably wouldn't have done that, except the Spirit even helped me to make that choice. And so you say, here, Lord, here I am. You think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Humanly? Cross doesn't sound fun to me at all. Quite the opposite, amen? Horrible. And he wrestled through, and I don't think he was just wrestling through the physical aspects of that. I think that had to have been part of it. But I think he was foreseeing that separation from God he was going to experience, that from all eternity he had never known. And he was doing it for a bunch of scoundrels like you and me, right? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in his divine nature, in who he is, and being a perfect man also, he said, I go to the cross gladly for their sake, because I love them, and because I'm obeying you, Father, and because you're pouring your love through me toward them, but I'm also you. I'm God in the flesh. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus perfectly portrayed love towards people who were acting as enemies. Amen? And many indeed were enemies. They've never changed their mind. They've passed into eternity having not changed their mind. But some did change their mind. And hopefully we are all among them as we've made that choice. But what are my relationships with others like? That's something we need to ask. How are my family relationships doing? What am I doing to improve my relationships, including my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my parents, my brothers, sisters, whoever, brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is there evidence of Christ's love in the way I'm treating others? We also look at the next few verses, and we talk about those who abide in him. John says also, walk as he walked. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Walking as he walked, we're talking about to live in him, and introduces another way someone can describe their relationship with God. Some of his opponents, John's opponents, probably again boasted of some kind of mystical experiences. I think that we have times when God does things inexplicably, and we would say that is mere mysterious. But we don't base our relationship with God on whether or not we've had such an experience. Our relationship with God is always in who? Christ. Amen? It's always in Christ. And so how he speaks to us, how he works with us. And just to know the truth is not enough. Jesus said, and he talks about the old commandment. Well, the old commandment is, he's speaking, I think he's reflecting back to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But the old commandment also goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Because the Old Testament, as we just said, talked about loving God and loving one another. So he's saying this is an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment that Jesus has helped us to understand in a whole different way than we understood in the past. It's not a matter of just keeping a bunch of rules. Those rules should result in something, a changed attitude toward one another, and certainly a changed attitude in our relationship with God. And if we're not reflecting that, again, we need to look in the mirror, say, what's going on? What's going on? Now, I often tell people in counseling, it's not about you, and often it's not. But the Spirit helps us to know when it is about us and when it's not about us. Okay? If someone, again, looks at you with a nasty look, that's not about you. That's more about them. If you look at somebody else with a nasty look, guess what? You need to look in the mirror. What's going on? And God will always reveal that to you. He will always let you know whether it's something you need to deal with or not. He will always tell you. You will always sense it. You will know, won't you? You know. And when that happens, we want to bat it away. Oh, that really wasn't any big deal, Lord. He says, well, then why am I telling you about it? Why am I reminding you about that? Well, maybe it was a big deal. Maybe you need to go to that person and apologize, but the very least you need to do is you need to go to the Lord and say, my attitude was bad. Now, I want to stop something right here. If you have a bad thought about somebody but nothing actually happened, don't go up and confess that to them. That's not going to help anything. That's silly. You don't even know where that thought came from. It may have come from the enemy himself. But we can talk to God about it and make sure it's right. And invite God to change that attitude, especially if it's persistent. And again, as he says here, if we hate one's brother, that shows the light they follow is, that we're following is not light, but indeed it's darkness. And to walk in the light is always to reflect God's love. Reflect God's love. Live God's love. When the heart's wrong, there can't be any peace. Selfishness is a gangrene, eating at the very vitals of our spiritual life. Sin is a cancer, poisoning the blood. Peace is the rhythm of our wills with Jesus and loving as he loved. Disobedience breaks that music. Failure to keep in touch makes discord. The notes jar and grate. We have broken off. The peace can't get in. Jesus made peace by his blood. We get it only by keeping in touch with him. And I say that the thing that we need to do on a consistent basis, we start our day, look at Jesus. Focus on him. You focus on him by thinking of him, by allowing his love to pour through you back to him, of course by reading the scripture, praying, but focus on him. Get your eyes on him. Realize his love for you. Bask in that love. Live in that love for a few minutes every morning. And then as you go out, don't leave it there, but go out still with your eyes on Christ and knowing his love, experiencing that love. And as you're experiencing that love and knowing that love and being reminded of that love and inviting Christ to be loving you and knowing that love, then that love will naturally, by the Spirit of God naturally, pour through you towards others. When you look at the love of Christ, you can't help but love others. Amen? When you really look at the love of Christ, when you really let yourself focus in on that love, when you really let your mind begin to comprehend even an infinitesimal amount, a mustard seed amount of that love, our lives are being transformed. And we're becoming these people who are known because they love one another. And that love is pouring through them. Amen? Those in the light love others. The next verse, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Again, hate, he's just really emphasizing this. Hate is evidence of darkness. Hate is evidence of darkness. We're not given permission to hate anyone but the devil himself. We don't know about the rest. I don't know whether a person who's walking down the street knows Christ or not, do I? I don't know. So I'm not called to hate them. You may see people that you disagree with in some manner or another, whether it be politically, spiritually, morally, whatever. But are you called to hate them? We're called to hate their sin. And we hate their sin because, in fact, it's destroying them. It's a bondage in their lives. But we're not called to hate them. That's above my pay grade. Is it above yours? God's the one who deals with them. We're called to allow the love of Christ to pour through us and to love people. Now, especially within the body of Christ, okay? Especially within the body of Christ. And John is specifically addressing that. But when Jesus said things like, you know, treat your enemy different than the world treats their enemies. When he says to love enemies instead of hating them, when he says go the second mile for your enemy, that doesn't sound like hate to me. He's calling us to be different people because we are the representation of Jesus in this world. The only way people are going to come to Christ is when they see the love of Christ pouring through your life. And then they're drawn to him via the conduit of his love that God is shining through your life. Amen? How did you come to Christ? That's one of the best things we can do is look back. How did we come to Christ? We came to Christ because some people invited us to church or invited us to this or that. Maybe we went to a youth group years ago. Maybe our parents raised it. But in every case, we're going to see that people cared about us as a demonstration of the love of Christ. Amen? And therefore, we said, hey, what's about these people? And if we came from a really rough background, we say, hey, you know, nobody loves me like these people do. I can't understand that. I got to figure this out. And eventually we came to the point we say, it's Jesus. And then we come to him. And we need to be that same kind of salt and light. And God enables us to do that. As we are loving others, we're loving by his power, by his spirit. Those who are in the darkness, who remain in the darkness, are condemned to spend eternity in that darkness if they never turn to Christ. Those who are fallen, we think about demons, they're condemned to that darkness forever. But all humanity that's still living with a heartbeat and brainwaves is still in the balance. If we've not accepted Christ yet, if we have accepted Christ, we're there. We're in. But everybody else, if they've not come to that point of belief, they're still in the balance. I shared with Christ with people who were comatose in the hospital room. I don't know what they're understanding. Have no idea whether it's getting through or not, but I've shared Christ with them. Because even in those final moments, they can come to Christ. Amen. And I don't care. I don't want... You can think of some of the worst people who have ever lived. I don't really want people to end up in hell forever. I would that everyone, and I'm just a small echo, God would that everyone would come to Christ and be in his kingdom. Amen? And if God can say that as he looks upon fallen humanity, how much more should we say it? We who are part of that fallen humanity except for Christ. Amen? And by his spirit, he's changing us into those kinds of people. That hate destroys any window for light from God. That love allows that light to shine through. Those who love are in the light, he says in verse 10. Whoever loves, he says, is in the light, is reflecting that light. And I think that's pretty clear. And those who are abiding in the light are not people who are causing offense, but rather they're trying to let and inviting Christ's love to shine through them. It's hard to be angry at somebody who's loving you, isn't it? You know, we almost want them to be unkind to us so we can kind of have an excuse. If someone's being kind to us, we're like, stop it, I'm going to be mad at you. You know, we don't really do that, but you know what I'm saying, it kind of, our mind gets all confused. And yet when Christ is working in us and Christ is working in another person, we're able to see beyond. You think about 1 Corinthians 13. Doesn't notice when others don't do it the right way or do it wrong. And doesn't notice. As we're loving, as the light is in us, we're overlooking the failures and the inconsistencies, the imperfections of others. How many like it when some people overlook some of your imperfections, you know? The good thing. If spouses didn't overlook one another's imperfections, their marriage wouldn't last 10 minutes. Amen? You know, at least in attitude. We have to overlook one another's imperfections and be able to love despite the fact that others are not perfect, realizing that we're in the same boat. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And this is such a wonderful verse here in verse 12. Dear children, and he likes to use this word children in this book. And he's speaking, I believe, of the whole congregation. The term for the congregation of believers as a whole. And under this rubric, he offers the most basic and universal words of assurance he can give. Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. They have confessed their sins, as we saw in John 1:9. An account of the name of Christ, their sins have been wiped out. As you've confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you completely. And then it follows through that we allow his love to pour through us, as we've been talking about this morning. We're not sure about fathers here. It's an unusual form of address for senior members of a congregation, but according to Jewish custom, it would refer to those who had responsibility or authority. So it may be speaking of the church fathers of that day, the elders in the church. He could be speaking of fathers of kids too. But he's saying this truth is there for you. And you should know this. You should understand this. And again, we take this to our own lives. Are we living in the darkness? Do you carry a grudge or a bitterness towards another or towards others? Do you have an attitude that shows anger all the time, or people kind of avoid you because they're afraid whether they're going to say something to make you go off, so to speak? We need to take those things before the Lord and invite him to work in our hearts and lives if that's the case. If it's not the case, then praise God that he's been doing a great work in you, who continue. And if it is the case, again, he's also working in you, because if you're here this morning, he's using this humble voice to remind you of something that God's trying to get through to you. And all you have to do is surrender and say, Lord, you got me. I admit it. What you're saying about me is true. And I invite you to change me into the person you want me to be. Amen? And that's all it takes. God is perfectly willing and wanting to be transforming our lives. That we need to be able to look in the mirror. And I think it does us well. You know, the ancients had a practice of what's called a daily examine, where they would look through their lives and just say, Lord, is there anything that isn't right here? By your spirit, may you just shine your flashlight or your spotlight on that area of my life that's not pleasing, that I may just admit that before you. And we give that to him. And once we give it to him, just leave it. It's done. And now say, Spirit of God, transform me into the person you want me to be. I invite you. If it comes up again later in a day and then you find that attitude and it seems like you're just going through the same cycle, well, confess it again and invite him again to be on the throne of your life. Realize sometimes it's a difference between a bird going over your head and making a nest in your hair. There's two different situations there, isn't there? And sometimes thought just goes through our mind and it just passes through. But when it begins to own us, or we be owned by it, then that's more like the bird making a nest in our hair. We have begun to meditate on that wrong, that imperfection, that sin, whatever it is. And if we do that, then that's a point where we need to confess. If it just goes as a fleeting thought past your head, that's probably just a temptation, but we haven't given into it. Does that make sense? And so we can just invite Christ to be preeminent over all. The story is told of a father who was trying to help his young son to understand the nature of sin. And so every time he did something that wasn't right during the day, he'd have that son take a nail and a hammer, and he'd go out to this post that was in the backyard. He'd pound a nail into it. And pretty soon there were a number of nails in that post. But every time he had a good day and nothing had gone wrong, he could go out and pull a nail or two out. And finally, as he grew older and older, he didn't have any nails in the post anymore. He'd gotten to where he was in fairly good habits and he wasn't doing things that were stupid and wrong as often. And he said, look, Dad, look, there's no nails in the post. His dad said to him, yeah, but look at the post. Look at the post. Look at it carefully. And you notice, of course, there were nail holes wherever there had been a nail. And even though it was free of nails, there was still evidence of the wrongs that had happened in his life. And again, the wrongs that we commit are indeed forgiven. They are forgiven in Christ, as though those nails were pulled out in Christ. It wasn't by our works, it's always by his forgiveness. All illustrations break down a little bit. But you understand the idea is that when we do things that are displeasing to God, it scars us. It affects us. And we need to be inviting Christ to be transforming us in every way and helping us to live different lives. But realize that God accepts us, scars and warts and all, okay? He accepts us who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, and we realize that your gift to us doesn't end as we receive, but your gift to us goes on in us and through us as we seek to be growing in you and being the people you want us to be for your honor and glory. And Father, we don't want to just go on our own way. As we have realized your wonderful love, we desire for that love to be in us and pouring through us and transforming us into the people you want us to be. And we'll give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, you look in the Psalms, and oftentimes, I'm not telling you you have to do this, but you have freedom to do this. Raise your hands to the Lord. In the scriptures, it said they raised up hands to the praise of the Lord. And Anna, it doesn't make you more of a Christian or less of a Christian if you do that. But the freedom to do that is to express, God, you're awesome. And I want to remind you, every time we clap because Kathy's here playing. But when we clap, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable when we clap. We're clapping, praising God that she's here. Amen. And we're giving God a hand, so I don't have any trouble with applause in church, because when I applaud in church, I'm applauding God always. Sorry if you think that was for you, but it's for God, okay? The audience here is not me or you, it's God. It's God. And we're here to praise him, and he's worthy of every ounce of praise we can give him, and obviously much, much more. Amen? Yevarekaka Adonai Varish Mereka. Ye Adonai Panavaleka Vioneka. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Viesam Leka Shalom. That is to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now the scripture says right there in that passage in number 6, it says, this is putting the name of God upon you, so shall you bless the children of Israel. Well, we're also the children of Israel in Jesus Christ. Amen? You have become a part of that family. And God's name, not by me, but by God, is placed upon you as a reminder again this morning. Amen. And greet about 200 people before you leave, okay? Or as many as here. God bless you.